Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John, the second epistle of John. Let's read 2 John together. It's a short epistle, so we're going to read the whole thing. Start at verse 1. It says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I urge you, or plead with you, or beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." This may seem an odd text for Mother's Day, except for the fact that this epistle is probably written to a woman. Now, there is some debate about this, but you notice here that in verse 1, John says, "the elder," meaning himself, "to the elect lady and her children." Now, some commentators say this is referring to the elect lady is really speaking of the church in figurative terms as in the female gender, and that's actually very common. Actually, in Greek, the church, the word church, is a feminine word. However, many other commentators think that Paul is actually talking to a lady. He's talking to an individual. He's written an epistle to a woman, and particularly to a mother, because you notice here that her children are referred to. I probably lean toward believing that John actually is writing to a woman. I mean, when you think about it, when you think about the place of the family, the importance of the family in the Bible, when you think about the importance that's accorded to motherhood in the Bible, is it really surprising that there might be a small letter to a woman, to a mother? You know what I'm saying? And then when you look at John's third epistle, which is right next to this one, he writes a letter specifically to a gentleman, a Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. So these are very personal letters. His first epistle is probably a general epistle, his second epistle to an individual woman, his third epistle to an individual man. So there's some lessons, I think, that women, particularly mothers, can learn from this epistle for themselves. Now, the first thing I want to say is, by way of introduction, though, is I think some women, ladies, you need to help me on this, but I think some women have mixed emotions about Mother's Day. Is anybody a little bit conflicted about Mother's Day? I mean, be honest. Are you a little conflicted? No? No? It's because my wife's the perfect mother. Anybody else conflicted? No one's conflicted. Okay.
Yes.
Thank you. Someone's conflicted. Someone else says there's another one. And I think it's because a couple reasons. One is, I think Mother's Day can be really sappy and sentimental and really like, bleh, you know what I mean? Like, come on. Really? My mom wasn't like that. Okay. there's this aura of unreality about it, you know? I mean, look at the poems and the cards. I mean, come on, you know? Mother, you're like an angel. You float into my life. You know, it's like, my mother wasn't like that. You know, come on, let's get real. Moms can be crabby, you know, they come down in the morning, you know. Give the lady your coffee. So you have that whole weird, sentimental, unreality thing going on. And so that's just strange. And then you get, but I think the other part for Christian moms, I think, is you get this sense, I think a lot of Christian moms struggle with a sense of failure. So they come to church and they hear sermons about the ideal mother. So on Mother's Day, they leave church depressed. Wasn't that wonderful? That was a wonderful service, wasn't it? That was awesome. She's depressed. Okay. She's discouraged because she's not the perfect mother. There is no perfect mother, right? You don't agree with that? Okay, I hope you agree with that. So, and I think the same thing can happen on Father's Day. I think we give sermons. We want to exhort people to meet a biblical ideal, and the result is that people are often discouraged. I know people that avoid church on Mother's Day and they avoid church on Father's Day because they feel like they're failures and they don't want to hear sermons telling them that they are failures. Well, the thing we have to understand is this. We have to understand something about what the Bible is trying to do. When the Bible holds up an ideal, what is the Bible trying to do? Is the Bible trying to make us feel guilty? No. So when the Bible holds up a deal, like read Proverbs and read about the Proverbs, you know, the Proverbs woman. You know, she's the ideal, the perfect. Read that in the morning and get really bummed out, right, ladies? Well, what's the point of the ideal? Is it to discourage you? Is it to depress you? No. The point of a biblical ideal is twofold. One is humility. Humility. Because we can be arrogant. We can think we got it all together. We can think we're the perfect dad. We're the perfect mom. We're the perfect spouse. We're the perfect parent. We're the perfect Christian. Well, we're not. So God gives us an ideal which is virtually unattainable. It's certainly humanly unattainable without divine grace. But it's way up there. And so we look at that ideal like, wow, I'm not meeting that ideal. And you know what? That is good for us. That's good for our humility. We need to be humble. Amen? And yes, we're not the perfect mother, husband, spouse, Christian. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And so God gives us these very, very high standards, and he holds up the picture of an ideal woman or the picture of an ideal man or an ideal leader. And we see these things, and these things should give us pause. They should cause us to examine ourselves. And that's a good thing. And as you all know, that is fast becoming a lost art, the art of self-examination. But if we're going to grow, we need to examine ourselves. If we think we've arrived, we will not push forward. We will not attempt to grow. So we need to examine ourselves in light of biblical ideals and say, you know what, I could do better in this area. I could do better in this area. And then we are aware of our need for growth and development. Which leads to the second reason we get a biblical ideal. And the second reason God gives us a biblical ideal is after he humbles us, he then wants to encourage us and inspire us. Because when we look at the ideals in the Bible, when we look at the great men of the Bible, the great women of the Bible, when we look at the Apostle Paul, I mean, wow, unbelievable what he accomplished, what God did in him and through him. And so we have this ideal. And so these ideals should encourage us and inspire us. They should cause us to want to emulate the ideal. You understand what I'm saying? Not bum us out and say, oh, well, I can never be like that. No. If God can take that person and make them like that, maybe God can take me and make me like that. See, that's one of the reasons when you read the life of Jesus, I think we read the life of Jesus and we often forget that Jesus was a human being. But Jesus, he walked on water. I mean, Jesus, it was easy for Jesus. You know, Gethsemane, that wasn't really that hard for Jesus. The cross wasn't that hard for Jesus because Jesus was God. He was God. He was God. He was God. Yes, he was God, but he was a man. He was human. So what does God do? God gives us Paul. Paul wasn't God. He was a human, just like you and I. And so God gives us examples in the Bible of great men, great women, who then God takes and he molds their life and he transforms them and he uses them. And we see those examples. And then those examples, yes, they cause us to be more humble maybe, but then they inspire us and challenge us, because if God can use them, God can use me. Amen? If God can change them, God can change me. Because they were mere mortals just like you and I. Just like you and I. And so as we talk about this elect lady today, I'm not going to exalt her above measure, but you need to understand that when a biblical ideal is portrayed, the point is not to discourage you. The point is to inspire you. To realize that God can make you something that you're not at this moment. God can take you further in your Christian life. So let's look a little bit at this woman here and draw some lessons. Well, the first and most obvious thing is she was a mother. It says here in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And then he goes on to verse 4, he says, I greatly rejoice that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as a received commandment from the Father. So this elect lady, this woman he was addressing, apparently had children, and so she was a mother. Second thing about this lady is that she was elect. He calls her the elect lady. We could translate it the called lady. Could be translated the named lady. But this word is very interesting in the Bible, because when we hear the word elect, what do you think of? Say it loud. Being saved. When we hear the word elect, we think of being saved. And that's part of it. But there's a lot more in this term elect. When you look at how the term is used in the New Testament and even some places in the Old, this notion of being elect has a connotation, first of all, of being precious or being valuable. We often use the word choice. Man, that was a choice steak that I had, right? It was choice. We mean it was precious. It was valuable. It was really good. And so this word elect is used that way in the Bible. It's used of the notion of something having much value or being precious. So when he refers to her as an elect lady, he is making a statement regarding her value, her value. Secondly, this idea of election has a connotation of calling. Not just being called, but having a calling. Having a calling. So to be elect means, one, you're valuable, but number two, that you have a calling. That there's a purpose in your life. And then, of course, thirdly, we have this notion of salvation. Many lessons here for mothers and women today, but the most obvious one is that you are precious to God. You are precious to God. And, you know, we live in a funny day and age, because in our society, if you look at the surface of the rhetoric in our society, I think on the surface you get the picture that women are valued. you know, women can go to college, women can get degrees, women can have careers, women have all this freedom that they didn't have in the bad old days, you know what I mean? So we have this kind of rhetoric of women's freedom, liberation, whatever terms you want to use. And so on the surface, it appears that our society really honors women. But I would make the case that our society does not honor women. I think the fact that women are able to go to work is not necessarily a grand evidence of exaltation. Because what you see in the other elements of our society are signs that women are actually devalued in our society. I mean, just pornography alone is a profound statement about the lack of value attached to women. Because in that industry, which is pervasive now, even in the mainstream media, it is a statement statement that a woman's value is based upon the pleasure that she can give to men. That's what it's saying. It's saying that a woman is an object, not a person. Pornography dehumanizes women. It degrades women to the level of an object to please a man. That is profoundly degrading. Profoundly degrading. It's the opposite of being valuable. It is the opposite of being precious. It is being used and abused and degraded. Now you say, well, women, they choose to do that. Many women do. Yes, they do. And it's very sad that they choose it. But the fact that they choose it does not make it noble. The whole abortion industry is another very troubling sign about the degradation of women and motherhood. Even some feminists now are recognizing that the abortion industry is an attack on women. That it's an attack on one of the most important aspects of femininity. It's a profound invasion of female dignity to undergo an abortion. So in our society, on the surface, it appears that we honor women. But in fact, I do not think that women are treated with that much value. You know, in the old day, if you were walking down the street or walking in a supermarket and a woman walked by you, you'd tip your hat. You'd nod your head. In the old day, it was understood you always opened a door for a woman. In the old day, by the way, I did that for a gal not too long ago, and she about bit my head off. Oh, yeah. That was an insult. I made the mistake of using the phrase ladies first. That was a no-no. In the old days, when a woman walked into a room, the men stood up. In the old days, when a woman was going to a car or a carriage, the gentleman would open the door. I mean, there are many, many, many ways that women were honored. Simple little things, you could say. But in fact, those things are quickly vanishing. Why? Because we don't honor women as we used to. We'll put them on a billboard. We'll display their body parts. But that's not honor. That's dishonor. That's using them. And abusing them, that's not saying you are elect, you are valuable, you are precious. But in the Bible, women are valuable and precious to God, and you better say amen. Amen. But that's not the message of the world. And ladies, if you're listening to the world, you will get discouraged. Because the world's going to tell you this: if you do not have the perfect body, the perfect skin, the perfect eyelashes, the perfect hair, the perfect clothes, then you're second class. I mean, I feel sorry for my daughters. I cannot believe the things, I'm not talking about pornographic things, I'm talking about the commercials for women on television. It is astounding to me. There is a held up for women in our society and a beauty, an image of beauty, an ideal of beauty that is literally unattainable. You know why it's unattainable? Because it's fake. I know the story of a gal, I won't mention her name, a well-known actress. They were doing a big campaign for an upcoming movie she was going to be in, and they wanted her to do press conferences, and she didn't want to do the press conferences because all of the PR material made her look so good that she was too insecure to go out in real life. So it's amazing what you can do when you have a team of makeup artists, right? Plus, you're on a screen. I mean, I've been on TV a few times, and it's amazing what they can do. But it's fake, as you can see. It's fake. It's a mirage. And yet this is being pumped in at women day in and day out, day in and day out. And the message is, you are inferior. That's really what the message is. Because you do not reach this standard of beauty, you are inferior. That's not treating and valuing women as precious. But in the eyes of God, women are precious. And what's amazing about the Bible is that compared to, especially the Old Testament, which is often criticized by various theological liberals, the reality is that compared to all ancient cultures, the Bible had laws which exalted women. The Bible had laws that protected women, and these laws were far in advance of anything else in ancient culture. Why? Because God says women are valuable. He created the first woman. Amen? And you know what else God did? He became a man, and he lived in the womb of a woman. Now, dude, you talk about exalting the status of women and motherhood, that the Almighty God would come and dwell in a human womb. Truly, the angel was right when he said to Mary, "Blessed art thou." All women are precious in God's eyes, and they're all valuable because they are all made in God's image, the divine image. Their value is not based upon their physical beauty. It is not based upon their sexual output. It is not based upon their career. It is not based upon their academic achievements. Their value is simply based upon the fact that they are made in the divine image, and women are not inferior to men in any way. But ladies, you're also called of God. You are called of God. If you're a Christian woman, you're called, first of all, to be a Christian. To be a Christian. That is your calling. And it's no different than anybody, any man's calling. You're called to be a Christian. But many of you are called to be wives, and you are called to be mothers. And that is a divine calling also. It is a calling from God. The calling to motherhood is not a calling that is in any way inferior to the calling to be in business or to be in education or to be in any other profession, because God has called you to this. It is therefore a valuable and precious calling in God's eyes. Amen? Secondly, or should I say thirdly, this woman was a lady. She was a lady. John refers to her as the elect lady. Now, he could have called her something else. He could have said the elect woman. But he didn't. He called her the elect lady. There is a Greek word for woman, and that's not the word that he used. He used a different word. It is the word kuria. And that's, that is a word which has the same root as the word kurios. You know what kurios means? It means Lord. And it's the word that is used of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Kyrios Christos. The Lord Christ. This is simply the feminine version of that word, Kyria. So she's referred to as a lady. And the implication here is that she was a woman of authority and a woman of influence. I don't think that that means she was a female apostle or a female pastor, because I don't think it's written to a church. I think it's written to a woman and her family, and therefore, but he would. What John is doing by referring to her as Kyria, as lady, he's recognizing her authority and her influence. You know, one of the saddest things about our culture is this whole gender war, you know, the gender war that's been going on for a long time. This whole debate about the value of men versus women and who's better and who gets what and who gets to work and who gets to stay home and who gets, you know, this whole thing. Let me say this. In a marriage, the more you exalt the man, the more you exalt the woman. Because in the home, the mother is the queen. And the higher you exalt the king, the higher you exalt the queen, because the queen is always at his right hand. Is anybody hearing me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It is not you pull down the king to exalt the queen. It is rather you exalt the king and you exalt the queen, because they reign together. That's why the Bible says to honor your father and your mother. And in Leviticus, it says, honor your mother and your father. And it puts the mother first. Why? Because the parents rule the home together. Therefore, the woman in the home, the mother in the home, is a Kyria. She is a woman of authority and she is a woman of influence. She is the queen. And when the dad is gone, she is governing and she is the boss. Amen? And it's a very important for not only the children to understand this, it is important for the fathers to understand this. Because I've seen in Christian homes conflict between king and queen, and king and queen try to undermine one another. The king, because of his puny ego, has to undermine the queen in the home. He has to cause the kids to doubt the authority of the queen in the home, and he does things to undermine the queen. Gentlemen, if you put down the queen, you're putting down the king. You put down the queen, you are pulling down your kingdom. You are pulling it down. Because Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. A king and a queen, they're at war. They are going to lose any war that they try to fight out here. Are you hearing me? Say yes. Okay. So the king supports the queen supports the king, and then united they stand. Divided, they're going to fall. And so men need to understand that the best thing they can do for their kingdom is to honor the queen. And too often, the problem with the kids is the kids don't honor the queen because the king doesn't. Say it now. You know I'm right. It's because dad has got to be the boss, and dad has to have his ego stroked all the time, and because dad's a know-it-all, he's going to make sure that everybody in the family knows that mom's inferior to him. And so dad undermines mom, and therefore the children do not respect the mother because the father doesn't respect the mother. This is a house divided. And men need to understand that a man and his wife are one. One. That's what the Bible says. Hold your place here. Go to Ephesians 5. You all know it, but I want to read it. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be be holy and without blemish. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus is trying to undermine the mission of the church? Tell me. You think Jesus is trying to make the church look bad? You think Jesus wants to exalt himself by putting the church down? Yes or no? No. Well, Jesus is the example for the husband. Jesus, as the head, treats the church in such a way that he wants to honor the church. He wants to sanctify the church. He wants to build up the church, and he's the model for the husband. And so husbands then, therefore, ought to build up, cleanse, nourish their wives, not criticize them, not put them down, not undermine their position in the home. Then he goes on in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves who? Say it real loud. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because they are one. And I've had men come into my office and say, my wife has a problem. And I say, you're right. It's you. No, it's not my wife has a problem. It's, Pastor, we have a problem. Because we are one. You don't send your wife into my office to get fixed so you can have a happy marriage. Because if your wife has a problem, you have a problem. She is one with you. Say, well, but I didn't cause the problem. This is way back in her past, and her, you know, mom was a junkie, and her dad was a, you know, biker, and all this stuff happened to her, and she got all messed up then, and I inherited this problem. It doesn't matter. Once you say I do, you do. You did. It is done. You are one. And so any problem she has is a problem you have. And it's we, and you come together. And you say, Pastor, we have a problem that we need to work on because we are one. And this attitude of superiority that many men have regarding their wives, looking down on their wives and wanting to send their wives off to get fixed, it is a theological heresy. It is a denial of what the Bible teaches about the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. He and his church are one. They are joined in spirit. The husband and the wife are one. They are joined in spirit. And any problem your wife has, you have. Because you are one. Come on, man, let's hear it. The elect lady was a lady. She was a woman of influence and a woman of authority. She was a queen in her home. And that is how we are to honor our wives and our mothers, by recognizing their position in the home. Their position and their authority, are you hearing me, is not based upon their performance. It is not based upon the critique and the evaluation of the husband. When you cook well enough, or when you do the cleaning well enough, or when you discipline well enough, then I will honor you. No, I honor you because you have a God-ordained calling. You are called to be a mother, and that is a divine position in the home, a position of authority and influence. And I, as your husband, I am called to honor that. And when I dishonor motherhood, and when I dishonor the mother in my own home, I dishonor God. She was a lady. She had a divine, God-ordained position. And that position is to be honored. Next, she was obedient. She was obedient. Look at, go back to 2 John here. 2 John, verse 4. John says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children or I have found your children, walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which was we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. This elect lady was a woman who was walking in the truth, and she was walking in love. She was walking according to God's commandments. That certainly expanded her influence, did it not? Because she was an example. Now, it doesn't mean that she should be honored simply because she did what was right. She should be honored because of her position. But regarding her influence, by her obedience, she was setting an example. It's not a coincidence that her children were walking in the truth since she was walking in the truth. Because her example was, her conduct then was an example for her children. She taught her children not just by what she said, but rather by how she lived. You've heard the old adage, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? That is more true in the home than anywhere else. The example that the mother sets is much more powerful than anything she says. I can guarantee you that your children are watching you. Amen? Your children are watching you. They're watching how you treat your husband. They're watching you, watching how you treat them, treat the other kids. They're watching you. And very often, our own example undermines our teaching. We say one thing and then do another. But there's one place you can't get away with hypocrisy, and that's in the home. You can't say, do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't work. Because you know what that does? That causes your children to rebel. That causes rebellion in Christian homes. And if you read the statistics of evangelical teens and what's going on, something ain't right in Christian homes. Something's wrong. There's way too many problems. Way too many young kids are walking away from the faith. Way too many young teen girls are pregnant. Way too many boys are into pornography. There's way too many problems. And some people say, well, it's the church's fault. We get them about an hour a week. Get them all day long. And besides, the Word of God is very clear about whose responsibility it is to raise kids. Amen? Now, the church has a role to play. We're here to support and to help and to guide. But not just the children, but the parents. We have a role to play. I understand that. But what goes on in the home shapes that child more than anything else. And so, Mom, your example is profound in the shaping of your child's character. Some of the things that I've read, there are people that argue that the mother's example is more important than the father's. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not sure if I'm ready to say that, but I know it's important. I know it's extremely important, the kind of example a mother sets for her children, especially when they are young, because she is with them constantly. And they're watching her. And so this elect lady was a woman who walked in truth and, according to John, walked in the commandment of love. Therefore, ladies, you need to lead and teach and influence by your example. Also, she was vigilant. Look at verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Beware. Could be translated. That we, or you, do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So this woman here is vigilant. I couldn't come up with the right word to sum up what I'm trying to say here, but Vigilance is the best I could do. When John says, look to yourselves, he's saying, be aware, be alert, be vigilant, but be why? To protect your children. Because there are deceivers, there are antichrists who are coming, and they're going to teach false doctrine. So therefore, beware, look, pay attention, wake up, be protective, be discerning. And if this is true in John's day, how much more in our day? Amen? How much more do we need to be discerning about the influences in our children's lives, whether it's through media, whether it's through peers, whether it's through schooling, whether it's through the church, whether it's through whatever. We need to look to ourselves. We need to beware. And this lady was a protective, discerning, vigilant woman. And the lesson for the moms is this. Moms, be at your station. You are called to be a sentry in your home. When the dad's gone, who's in charge? You are. When dad's gone, who's guarding the flock? You are. Be at your station. You need to focus on your calling as a mother because you are called to protect your flock. Some women are at home and their minds are everywhere else but home. They're on Facebook for hours every day. They're doing email. They're watching TV. They're talking to their friends on the phone. They are everywhere but in the home. No, their body's in the home, but their heart and their mind is not in the home. They have not submitted to the calling. They are like a soldier that has been recruited and enlisted, but he's gone AWOL. And it's very deceptive because in many cases, it's not that the mom leaves the home. The mom's in the home, but the mom is emotionally, mentally absent because she doesn't want to be in the home. I remember my own wife's story. Many of you heard her testimony. I won't share it. But it took God's work in her soul, a deep work in her soul, to get her to submit to the calling of motherhood. He had to break her. Because although she was in the home and although she had children, she wanted to run this ministry and that ministry. And teach this Bible study and that Bible study and be involved in this activity and that activity. She wanted to do everything except the thing that was right in front of her. So she was present, but she was absent at the same time. Because her heart wasn't in her work. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things you've worked for. Ladies, what are you working for? In your home? What are you working for? You working for your children? Are you? Say yes. Look to yourselves that you do not lose your children. That's what you're working for. You know, you might get a great career. You might make a lot of money. You might be beautiful. You might have a great wardrobe. Listen, if you lose your children, you have lost the most valuable thing God has given you. Say it, amen. The most valuable thing God has given you is your children. That is the thing you are working for. You are working for their eternal soul. You are working for their salvation. You are working for their sanctification. You're working for them to work out God's calling in their life. That's what you're working for. Do not lose that which you are working for. Do not lose your children. How? Be at your station. Look. Be aware, be vigilant, pay attention, do not lose what you're working for. That may mean you get off Facebook, you stop texting all day, you turn off the TV, pay attention to your children. That's what you're working for. But in order to be a discerning and protective mother, you have to do something else. You have to cultivate your relationship with God. You have to know the truth. In order to walk in the truth, you have to know the truth. Amen? You have to know it. You got to cultivate it. That means so maybe instead of being all day on the internet, maybe you need to be reading your Bible. Instead of chatting with your friends, maybe you need to have a chat with Jesus. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be learning the truth. The best way to identify a counterfeit is to know the real thing. And you need to know the truth. You need to cultivate that relationship and cultivate your knowledge of the Word of God so you can protect those under your care. Notice verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, meaning the biblical doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Be discerning of who you associate with, of who you let your children associate with, of what kind of things you permit in your home. Be discerning. And if the people coming do not bring this doctrine, if they're teaching false doctrine, he says, don't let them into your home. Oh, well, that's not nice. That's the Achilles heels of so many women. That's not nice. It's not nice that the devil comes in your home and snatches your kid's soul either. He ain't nice. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and he looks nice, and he smiles, and he offers wonderful things, but he's not nice. The truth is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. A sword is not for spreading butter, it's for fighting battles. Hearing me? You must stand guard for your family. And sometimes that means you make the hard decisions. The hard decisions. That one of the best words you can ever teach your children is simply the word no. No. Finally, in conclusion, this woman was beloved. It's clear that John loved this woman. He valued her. He esteemed her. And I think not just because of what she did, but because of who she was. But because she was elect. Because she was a lady. Because she had a position. And because as an elect lady, she ought to be honored. And we need to remember as we conclude that all of our wives and mothers ought to be honored. Amen? Because they have a God-ordained calling and a God-ordained position. The Word of God says, honor your father and mother, and it doesn't add any qualifications. There's no ifs attached to that command. It's not if they do well. It is rather honor your mother and father. For this is right in the Lord. So, are you discouraged? I hope you're encouraged. I hope that if you've seen any place where maybe you're failing, that you'll be inspired. Because you can be just as valuable and precious, and you are because of your position. But you can be this elect lady, this obedient lady, this example, this influential lady. This can be you by the work of God in your life. Amen.